Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight thanking you for who you are. Thou art God Almighty, the source of all power, all mercy, and all grace. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the privilege of addressing you as our Father. We thank you for your love shown to us in the gift of your dear Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear Lord, that you loved us and that you came to the cross and laid down your life for us that we might have life eternal. Father, we thank you for this good number who come out tonight. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, as our brother Tom Taylor brings your message, that it shall be in the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit, and that each heart here this evening shall be spoken to. Father, we pray for any who might be among us who know not Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Might this be the night that they come to know him and to realize life eternal. Father, we ask your continued blessing upon us now as we go into the other activities of the meeting. May your blessing be upon us, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for everything that's accomplished here tonight. For we give you thanks in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. And tonight we are happy to have the children's choir led by Karen Brooks. And they will come and sing a number entitled Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart.
Let the poor say I am rich because of what
Thank you so much, children. And that was a beautiful song for this time of season. Now let's continue with number 552, if you will. Number 552. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. I believe these children are ready to go to their portion. So as we sing, we're going to let those children be dismissed from the gymnasium. Okay? Singing verses number 1 and 3, please.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. It's a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. Will be my endless singing glory, with the angels I will sing. Will be a song with glorious harmony, with the chorus of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody, with heaven's harmony.
Tonight are very brief. Again, Dr. Taylor will be speaking in just a few minutes. Then tomorrow night, our 7:30 midweek prayer and Bible study back again. And our choral ensemble will be singing as well as something that will be extra special or special music. And I'll let you think about that and announce it tomorrow night. And then Thursday morning, Thanksgiving Day, we'll be back here at 10:30 for our annual Thanksgiving Day conference. We look forward to having Dr. Taylor back with us with special music as well. And if you'd like to be an early bird, we have plenty of coffee to get you woke up before the service. He spoke the other day. It's kind of interesting. About midway through the service, I find several people asleep, and I won't count the number that he said. But when we have coffee early that morning, that'll get us all good and awake for the service at 10:30. And tonight, we're happy to have our brother Dallas Jones to sing a number entitled In Love with the Lover of My Soul.
I found a Savior, He loves me so. Jesus who died for me, bears all my burden, sorrow and woe. Loving and kind is He. I'm in love, deeply in love, with the lover of my soul. I will sing praise to my King, while the years of eternity roll. His love is my heart, never to depart. His blood has made me whole. I'm in love with Jesus. He's the lover of my soul. In my soul, He's there to abide.
golden shore. In that bright city we shall abide with him forevermore. I'm in love, deeply in love with the lover of my soul. I will sing praise to my King while the years of eternity roll. His love is in my heart, never to depart. His blood has made me whole. I'm in love with Jesus. He's the lover of my soul. I'm in love with Jesus. He's the lover of my soul.
Thank you, Dallas. And one final chorus before our speaker comes up this evening, number 65 in your book. You probably won't even need it. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Number 65, I'll give you one last chance to stand, and maybe if you'd like a little closer seat, move up a little bit. We do have a couple of extra pews up here that don't have anybody really on it. So if you'd like to move up, make yourself at home. Come on in and stand and sing number 65. Dr. Tom Taylor.
And I'm glad to see you tonight, too. I should tell you that I hate to say it because it's tough to say, and you can see I'm struggling for words, but I really don't have a doctor's degree. I don't even have a nurse's degree. I'd like to tell you that I have an honorary one, but I don't have that either. I have several bogus ones for different reasons. And because I taught in the seminary, a lot of people assume you teach there, you have a doctorate. And maybe the board thought that too when they hired me. I don't know. But I always like to be called it. But when the moment of honesty comes, when push comes to shove, I'm just good old Tom Taylor. That's who I am. Maybe not even good old, maybe bad old would be better, but that's who I am. But it's really nice to see you tonight. Thanks for joining us this evening. I've been talking about the concept of thanksgiving in a troubled time. I want to read in the fourth chapter of Acts. I have texts in these first five or six chapters of Acts, but this evening I want to read in Acts chapter 4. I'll start reading at verse 13. Acts 4 at verse 13. of they in verse 13 refers to the leaders of the people. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they were amazed. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the eyes of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And then in chapter 5, I just want to call your attention to a couple of fleeting verses in 5. We discover in verse 17, The high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. You'll discover that the angel of the Lord let them out in verse 19, and then you'll discover that they were brought again before the leaders of the people and argued over again about the particular matter. Towards the end of the chapter comes a verse which I want to refer to later, but they listen to Gamaliel's advice down through verse 40, and then in verse 40 they say this, They agreed with Gamaliel. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the council's presence, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now you've got an interesting picture there, that the leaders of the people constantly said to the disciples, Don't say anything more about Jesus. And the more they said it, the more God's Spirit emboldened the disciples to preach and teach the Lord Jesus. I'm talking about Thanksgiving in troubled times, or times of trouble. And I emphasize that when a troubled time comes, there's a tendency to make all your concentration on what the trouble happens to be. And sometimes, in looking just at the troubles, we forget the things that are great blessings and for which we ought to be profoundly thankful. So I said that in a time of trouble, we ought to gather together all of those great things that God has given us, that we can rejoice in thanksgiving before God rather than wallowing in sorrow at the things that bother us. And so I try to emphasize in the Lord's Day that we're thankful for a Savior who lives and thankful that there's an open invitation to life in Jesus Christ to everybody who will believe and call in the name of the Lord. And then last night I tried to press the particular point that we ought to be thankful for a family of faith, that God has outlined a program for us whereby we're born again through calling on the Lord's name, trusting in Jesus, and are tied together as a family. I tried to say something about that last night. And tomorrow night I'll go ahead and talk for a little bit how we ought to be thankful that God honors our witness, even though sometimes it looks defeated and weak to us, how God honors it. But this evening I'm looking at the trials that fell to the apostles. I'm saying to myself, how would I have reacted if somebody had said, we don't want to hear you mention his name again, and then had beaten me for a while just to make sure? Wondered how I would have acted. You can't really answer that intelligently tonight. You can say, well, I think. But unless you've been there, you don't really know. I've never been there. I've had people once or twice who told me to stop preaching to them, but nobody ever slapped me in the face and said, if you say it again, I'm going to hit you with a board. Nobody ever did that. I've once in a while, somebody's laughed at me, too, and once I was at a street meeting where somebody threw a tomato. And because I'm a man of strong character, I ducked. The fellow beside me didn't see it coming. Behind me. See, if you're going to duck the people behind you, you ought to tell them I'm ducking. Then you could all kind of duck together. Nobody was badly hurt. But the concept is that these are the persecution chapters. It was a time of trouble. And the church had the blessing of God and favor with the people, but the leaders were looking for ways to trap them, and you got a few chapters later on, they've got the backing of the Romans, they're locking them up, they're creating all kinds of havoc on the church. And so in that situation, the church faces persecution and trials, and that's what I want to say tonight. But be thankful in the presence of trials, be thankful that the Lord meets the needs of his people. He meets us in our needs. Be thankful for that. that whatever the particular trouble happens to be, the Lord meets us in the face of that need or that trouble. I don't want to just say it academically. I want you to understand it personally. That if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He doesn't solve and remove every problem, but He meets you in the face of trouble and provides what's needed for you under that circumstance. The trials can be persecution. They can be social mockeries. They can be lots of things. The key factor is that we're willing to accept the help that God gives and to let Him meet us and to allow Him to order His will over our lives in a way in which we love Him and honor Him and want Him served. So be thankful the Lord meets us in our trouble. And maybe you're not having any trouble. Maybe you look around the world and don't see any of these troubles either. I'm not going to argue with anybody about that. But sooner or later, difficulties arise that must be met on a spiritual level. And we just don't have the strength to meet them ourselves. Be thankful the Lord meets us in our need. First of all, gang. Gang is the word you use for the summer camps, but most of you look like you ought to be there. So, gang, I'm smiling. You're a dignified-looking audience. I'm not saying anything wicked or mean about you, just I like the word gang. You can say brothers and sisters or dearly beloved. I like the word gang myself, but I'll try to model it with other things that sound more dignified societally. But first of all, gang, the Lord allows the trials. The Lord allows the trials. I didn't say He causes them. It's hard to use the right language, but He certainly allows them. Look at it in the Scripture with me, back in chapter 2. Now look at a couple of scriptures along that line. The Lord allows the trials in 2, particularly at verses 22 through 24. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. Where is the prophecy, and where are the words of Christ's suffering? Almost every Christian will think of Isaiah 53. But long before that, in Genesis 3, the Lord said to Eve, "The serpent will bruise his heel." And the sufferings of the Lord Jesus are seen in a prophetic sense throughout the Old Testament. And when these men took Him and killed Him, they were not doing something that made God sit up and say, "Wow, what is happening now?" They were completing a trial which God allowed. I don't think God made them do it. They did what they wanted to do. But they were completing a trial which God allowed. You can see it in chapter 3 also, after verse 12. I shan't read this whole context, but in verse 12, Peter says, "Why are you surprised?" Verse 13, "This Lord was delivered up. Pilate wanted to let Him go." Verse 14, "You wouldn't let Him go." Verse 15, "You killed Him. Through His name, this man has been made strong. You did it," verse 17, "in ignorance." Verse 18, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled." You can see that for yourself, and you don't need a lot of harassment by me on it. But notice over in chapter 4, at verses 24 through 28. The disciples here are praising God because their spokespeople have been let go. They heard, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, Your God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, 'Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together," note verse 28, "for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel be determined before to be done." Now, people are not happy with those verses, but they give us the clue to the fact that God allows the trials. The sufferings of Jesus, they did what they wanted, but God allowed that trial. And you have to look down at the trials and persecution of the church and say, "Yes, sir, God allowed those trials too." And if you want to get more personal about it, you can say in the nature of your life that God has allowed those trials also. Now, you have to say that reverently. If you've done something stupid and idiotic and got yourself into a bunch of trouble, you did it. But God could have stopped it by, you know, by zapping you or something like that in the process of it. It's about the only effective way he can deal with stubborn saints, it seems. But God allows it. Don't say he caused it. Don't blame him with evil. Don't say he tempted you or led you into sin. James says God never does those things. But God allowed it. But particularly the trials that are beyond anything we can control or anything we can do, God allows those things. When people moved into the house next to us in Hatboro, a town in Pennsylvania where we lived for a long time, and they planted a briar hedge next to my place to keep my children out of their yard, I think, it had thorns on it long enough to spear you several feet away. It's a slight exaggeration, but I don't know what kind it was. I'm an arborist, but I didn't know what kind of thorns it was. They imported them from somewhere. They were absolutely death-giving. He planted them right on the lawn, too. And, you know, I thought of all sorts of evil things at the time. But what I really planned to do was to plant poison ivy in it. I'm fairly immune to that, so I tried to plant poison ivy in it, and then whenever he went out of his edge, he'd get a dose of his own trouble. But the Lord spoke to me about that, and I didn't do it. I had a lot of hard thoughts, but I didn't take any hard action. I told the kids to stay out of the hedge. Now, you'll say it was a great trial, but the Lord allowed it. He didn't have to buy that out. The Lord allowed it. And then a few months later, when they moved and it was bought by Christian people, the man came over and said to me one day, he said, "Tom," he said, "I'd like to talk with you about your hedge here." And I said to him, I said, "Brother, it's not my hedge, it's your hedge." His eyes got big. He said, "It's my hedge?" It was gone in 3 hours. Every needle of it was gone in 3 hours. But the circumstances are such that God allows those things. And we sometimes are in a terrible state of mind when we refuse to accept what God allows. I don't mean that we have to bow our hearts before wickedness and say, "Well, let it roll." I don't mean that. But when we are in a terrible state of uproar because of something God has allowed and we can't trust God with it, then the troubles overwhelm us. But God comes out to meet us in our need. And the work of Christ was done, and a great trial involved, in order that we might be saved through simple faith in the Son of God. If he had not been willing to suffer and had not been willing to die and to take those things aloud of God, then who can say what the case would have been? I don't know. But the circumstances were such that it went that way. And we don't talk about fatalism when we say that God allows them to be. We simply say that God in his wisdom knows the total picture. You and I know little bits of it. But God in his picture knows the total, or his wisdom knows the total picture. My grandfather loved to build the jigsaw puzzles. You know, those things that, that are cut up into all sorts of pieces and you have to put them together again. My grandfather had his own whims. He was good to me and I loved him, but he did some things which were just out of this world for something or other. So whenever he wanted to buy or to have a jigsaw puzzle, he would go to the store. And he would ask the woman or man who worked in the store to pick out a puzzle, at least 1,000 pieces, pick out a puzzle, and tear the picture off the front of the box so that he never saw the picture. Wrap up and bring it home. He never saw the picture. And then when he got it out, he would turn it over on the table. Every piece was turned over. Any 2 pieces that were still together from sloppy cutting were separated and spread around. The whole thing was spread around on a big piece of plywood. Every piece turned over. And then my grandfather would, turn them back so that the right faces were up. And then he would find 2 pieces that went together, and he would build the whole puzzle from those 2 pieces. None of this putting the border together, please. I think it's a stupid way to build a puzzle. The problem was that you couldn't see the picture, and you didn't know where the blue belonged or the red belonged or the black belonged. The keenness of his vision, you'd be surprised how fast he would build them a lot of times, just standing there. He didn't want anybody coming in and moving pieces either. He couldn't stand that. So he didn't get much help in his puzzles and didn't want any, the truth is. But he would stand there and look and find the pieces. That's all right if you can do it. It takes forever. And I used to think to myself how dumb this is when we could see the picture and know how things fitted together, know where the windmill was, and all that kind of stuff. But in life, see, God knows what the picture looks like, but you really don't. You live trusting God. You look for the individual pieces and put them together bit by bit. But God allows the trials. And if you say, "How does that help me?" It helps me by letting me know that God is thoroughly intelligent about whatever my situation may be. And he loves me. And he will honor his word to me. It does all of those things. But God allows the trial. Secondly, God works. The Lord works in the circumstances. He works in the circumstances, and he sometimes works in strange ways. Notice the end of chapter 2, how he gave the early church favor with all the people about. Verse 47. The leaders were not much favorable, but the people were favorable. And if you move from verse 47 easily over into chapter 5, you'll discover how important that was. The people were so favorable in verse 26 of chapter 5 that when they brought out the disciples, they did it from the prison. They did it very carefully, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. God gave them favor with the masses, not because they were some member of a new political party of revolutionary intent, but he gave them favor with the masses because they preached Jesus, they effected works that benefited the people, and they spoke the truth and lived it out too. And the favor they had with the people was such that the men who wanted to destroy them were afraid to do it lest the people would stone them. Isn't that a kind of an interesting sort of circumstance? God works in the circumstances. Here's the lame man in chapter 3, healed by Peter and John, by the Lord through the ministry of Peter and John. A striking thing, and we read in 4:22 that he was 40 years old, and he'd been doing this all of his life. That is, all of his recognizable life. So there could be no question about the healing, no question about the power of God. You know, it could have been a 5-year-old boy or a baby there. Anything would have been all right for the healing as far as I'm concerned, but it was worked on a man who'd been there almost as long as the temple had been built. Proximate to that. And he was well known, and in the circumstance, God was saying, see, here's the power of God. Let somebody else do this. I get a little impatient sometimes with modern healers. We had in Philadelphia for years. They've changed the name of all these things today, and they probably changed them down here too. But for years in Philadelphia, we had a big hospital called the Philadelphia Hospital for Incurables. How many healers do you think ever went there? I don't mean to sound so critical. I feel like crying. But how many miracle workers do you think ever went there? Somebody might have. I don't know everything. But in my knowledge, none ever did. None ever did. Because when you come on a man who for 40 years has sat in a position, lame from his birth, unable to move, no muscle power in his legs, totally palsied, only able to beg, you'll know pretty quick whether a miracle has been performed in him or not. You'll know it pretty quickly. And in that circumstance, God worked to show without a doubt that the power was the power of the resurrected Christ. He works in the circumstances. Here's Gamaliel's advice in chapter 5. Gamaliel is a great rabbinical teacher. Many scholars think he was the teacher of the Apostle Paul. And he's in many ways a reputable and honest man. The advice he gives is advice which can be good or bad. It depends on how you look at those things. But in effect, he says, you know, let's just let him go. And remember, there was this fellow, he tried to do something and it fell apart. And there was that person, they tried to do something and fell apart. If this was of God and we fight against it, then we're working against God. So let's just let it go and see how it goes. And if it goes well, et cetera, et cetera. That's advice that can be read from several directions. But they listened to him. They listened to him. They beat the disciples, which they should not have done, or the apostles. But they listened to him, told him not to speak in the name of Jesus. But the apostles were hardly outside of the council hall till they were preaching and teaching in his name. The Sanhedrin had no power to tell them not to do it. It was not the Roman court or the Roman law. It was the traditional law of the Hebrew community. It had no legal standing in Palestine. That's why they had to get the Romans to crucify Jesus. And the apostle said, we're out. We're going to preach Jesus. But you see, even in that circumstance, in the very hand and situation where their enemies are all around, in that circumstance, God works in that to bring blessing to his people. You see, what we ought to be is to be patient and trusting and obedient worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Patient, because God will meet us in our needs, but we have to be ready to accept what God does. Then trusting and obedient. You know, after I got out of kindergarten, I always enjoyed school. I had a terrible time in kindergarten. They made me repeat it because they said I was not sociologically adjusted for the first grade. When the Depression was on, we were living with my grandparents in Pittsburgh. We'd been living out on the farm in the country. There was no kindergarten out there, and I could have just gone off to school like a normal citizen would have done. Two wretched years in kindergarten. Development and calling upon God in that situation. In the providence of God, He had allowed me to be drafted into the Army. The Korean War was on, and I was deemed to be a perfect specimen of American manhood. I still am. And I was off to the military. I was sent to a signal school down in Fort Gordon, Georgia. And I was supposed to be learning the Morse code, which I wasn't learning hardly at all. I was sitting with headsets on my ears for 8 hours through the day and 5 hours after supper, and it sounded like so many chickens scratching in the pen to me, just making all kinds of noise and difficulty. And in addition to that, I was getting bad-mouthed by all the instructors for being a lazy, worthless, good-for-nothing, and language which is not fit to be remembered, let alone repeated. I just felt terrible and miserable by it. Well, I certainly called on the Lord, and I studied as hard as I could. I could walk across the parade ground, and I could understand the frogs and the crickets. They'd go beep, 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 pop, pop, beep, beep. I could understand them perfectly. Some of them were smarter than the men who were teaching me, incidentally, but I could understand them perfectly. And then one day, after what was only a couple of weeks, it seemed like three lifetimes, after one day, I suddenly understood it, and I suddenly understood it beautifully. From going in the morning and not being able to do a thing, by nighttime I was copying code at the words of 200 letters a minute, on a 3 day pass. I'm knocking off 200 words very easily on my typewriter and feeling very good, and then being yelled at by the officers for having tried to fake them out the previous few days. So whatever the case happens to be, that's the way it went. I'll tell you that when the circumstances were tough, I hated it. But when I could look back later, I realized that God was working in the circumstances to teach me lessons of humility and trust and perseverance. And I think it's been a great help to me as a teacher. You'd have to ask the students to be sure. But I think it was a great help to me as a teacher that when I had a student who struggled and wanted to do well and couldn't do well, I knew enough not to blame him for things that he wasn't guilty of. I knew enough to patiently pray and help and work and sweat it out with him, whatever the case happened to be. God in the circumstances was working. And I could just give 100 illustrations better than that, probably, and I could get a lot from you, too, if you'd tell me in advance of the meeting so I could get them in my notes. I'd get a lot from you, too, but when we stop and look back, we see that in times of trouble, God was working in the circumstance to bless us and to help us and to glorify Himself. The thing is, not to look back at it, but to look ahead with faith and obedience and yieldedness and trust that in this troubled day or that troubled tomorrow, we'll know that God works in those circumstances and we'll look to Him. That's an awfully important thing. He meets the need of His people. How does He do it? He works in the circumstances. He doesn't always change everything like they'd like them to be changed. You know, when I'm driving down the highway, I'd like every light to be green my way. But think how long you'd have to sit at the intersection until I got through at the speed I drive. Think how long it would take. If my wife were driving, it wouldn't be much of a problem. But at the speed I drive, think how long you'd have to sit there. And so it's obvious that God doesn't let me have my way like that, because my way might prove to be a great handicap to you. And I've always remembered before our picnic that we hold in May up at our assembly, and we were having a prayer meeting for it, and one man said, he said, let's pray that it doesn't rain on the day of this big event. And one of the other men said, he said, you know, he said, I'm a farmer and we need rain. He said, we need rain. We kind of compromised to pray that it could rain, you know, during the messages, because everybody said, fine. We didn't quite get that fine, but we kind of agreed to say, well, let God do His will. And if it rains, we'll take it, and if it doesn't rain, we'll take it. But let Him do His will. So I'll tell you, He meets our needs. He allows the trial so that we'll be mature and develop and see what He can do. And He works in the circumstances so that we'll learn to trust Him. We don't give up when the trials come. We look back and see what God has done. We learn to trust Him and be obedient and dependent. And finally, through all of these things, the Lord encourages His people. He allows the trials. The trials are sometimes the best things that happen to us. He works in the circumstances. He encourages His people. Have you noticed in reading this chapter the numbers of people that were saved? I'm always struck by that. In verse 41 of chapter 2, there you have about 3,000 souls that are saved. A little later on, you have about 5,000 souls that are saved. You know, people falling back. You know, if I see two converts, I feel like the millennium has already started. I was at a conference or eating with two or three men that are famous evangelists. There were three of them. They were famous evangelists. I'm not a famous. I love to preach the gospel, but I'm more of a teacher of different things. But I'm eating at the table with three evangelists. And one fellow had a meeting up in Montreal. There had been 60 people come forward to trust the Lord. And one guy had been someplace else, and there had only been 42 there. And the other fellow had had a big harvest wherever he was, and he looked at me expectantly. I could remember one or two people in the last year that I thought I'd helped to find the Lord with the Spirit's help. See? And so I just kind of meant, well, the Lord's still blessing. I said it, and I'm talking unintelligently. I said, the Lord is still blessing me too, fellas. Ah, they laughed with great emotion, and one of them slapped me on the shoulder, and he said, well, we think of you more as a teacher, he said. We're glad to have your fellowship and all that and so forth and so forth. I felt kind of stupid. But when I go back and see the numbers that were saved and drawn to the Lord, don't you think that's encouraging? When you go out witnessing and see somebody trust Jesus Christ, aren't you encouraged? Aren't you blessed? Suppose it was 100 a night. After a while, your head would be so stuffed you'd hardly be able to meet the rest of us Christians. But just think about it. Think about it. Think about it. The Lord encourages his people. So they've got enemies, and the leaders are against them, and the big religious men don't like them. But out here, hundreds of people are being saved through the work of Jesus. The Lord encourages his people. And he gave them the signs that are spoken of in chapter 3, full of the Holy Spirit and showing God's work. Powerful signs of God's deliverance. He gave them those things to encourage them. Gave them the favor that they had with the people. And gave them the blessing of working together as a family to meet one another's needs. Those things were given to them by God to encourage and strengthen his people. And God still does that for us today. He doesn't do it always in the same way. It's rare that we see 3,000 souls saved. Some of the big campaigns in Russia have seen that many people respond, and more, I suppose. So praise the Lord for those things. But it's not something that I've ever seen in my lifetime. But I see one here and one there, and I see others edified, one here and one there, and I praise the Lord for those things. Those are encouraging things to me. I don't have to be involved in it. I don't have to be near it. All I have to hear is you telling how the Lord saved you. That's all I have to hear. I don't have to have been there. I don't have to have known it. I don't have to have been preaching. All I have to hear is you saying that the Lord Jesus has saved your soul. And it greatly encourages me. And the work that's done by others is a great blessing to me in many, many ways. The Lord encourages his people. Sometimes his people refuse to be encouraged. I've told a lot about this lady that my wife used to visit. You have to be careful with the story. Some people hear them over and over and they get tired of them quick. Sometimes my wife gets tired of them, too. But if they're gripping in my mind, they're gripping, see? And so my wife would go and visit the sister who was quite elderly, well into her 90s. That's old enough to be elderly, but perennially unhappy about everything that occurred. It takes a lot of courage to visit those kind of people, incidentally. And when my wife said, you know, she had a room on the first floor, how nice it was, she immediately said that people who walked by in the walk could look in the window and see what she was doing. And when my wife noted that it was on the nice side of the building, so she got a nice sun, the sun was so hot it roasted her in the afternoon and she was cold in the morning. I can't go through all the things. It would be long and my memory gets shabby after years. I thought the last thing that came by when my wife said that many of the girls looked like nice girls in the hall. Many of them were Mennonite sisters working there. And this lady said to my wife, she said, they're mostly hypocrites. I just said to myself, my wife was good to be able to take it, I thought. I just said to myself, there are some people who will not be satisfied no matter what God does. They'll find a fly in the soup if they have to manufacture it. They'll do something like that. But I'll tell you, when we'll let the Lord encourage us, the Lord encourages his people. He meets the needs of his people. I've had members in my family that spiritually I just about gave up on. And God touched them, brought them to himself, and used them for his glory. And that sometimes has been true other places too. When I lived in college in Tennessee, I was going to college, I think I and my oldest roommate, my senior roommate, I think we could have easily been voted the least likely to be in the Lord's work more than 3 minutes. He's been a missionary in Brazil since 1950. And I've been whatever I've been for as long as I've been it. We can't say we're great guys, but the Lord saves us and has blessed us in many interesting ways. I don't think we look like it, but God encouraged us, and I hope he encouraged other people too who put time and stress into us. See, we ought to be thankful that the Lord meets us in our need. We shouldn't be looking up and making the need more than it is.
And we shouldn't be making the need the end of the world. At the same time, we shouldn't be blasé and say, well, there really are no needs. What we ought to know is that God loves us. And we ought to be thankful that God meets us in our needs. He does it by allowing the trial so we know what the needs are. He does it by working in the circumstances to show us his power and his will. And he does it by encouraging us and building us in many ways for his honor and glory. That's a time of trouble. All you have to do is read the local newspaper and get that feeling. If you want to really get it, read the New York Times. This is a time of trouble. There are lots of things to bless us too, but there are a lot of things that perplex us. But in this time, maybe more than any time I can think of, our hearts ought to be filled with thanksgiving to God, because the Lord meets his people in their need. And of course, what you have to do is know you're one of his people through trust in Jesus Christ, and then be willing to look to him and to receive what he gives. I'll ask Eric to lead us in a hymn. And I'll remind you again as he comes that if you have questions about these things, I'm here and I'm glad to answer them or try to answer them. If you feel some need in your soul or heart, I'd be pleased to talk with you about that. The important thing is that we know Jesus and that we have a sense of life commitment to live for him. And if I can be of any help on those things, I'd be glad to talk with you.
Our closing hymn tonight, number 321. Can't help but say, even through trials and troubles, as he said, our Lord meets our needs, you can say it is well with my soul. Let's sing verses number 1 and 3 tonight of hymn number 321, and again, let's all sing.
Father, that those of us believing in Jesus know the truth of these words, that it's well with our soul. Praise your name. And we pray, Father, if there are hearts with us tonight that are troubled in those things or insecure, we pray that the Spirit might breathe life and peace to them through the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray you'd fill us with a sense of thankfulness and rejoicing in your name. We ask it tonight as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen.